Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His Word and ask Him to show you what He wants you to get from today. God, you are on your throne in heaven, where you have always been. We trust to you and we look to you. The one exception to you being on your throne is you, the Son of God, when you came to earth for the sake of us, to be a human so that you could die to forgive our sins. We praise you for that. But you went right back up to your rightful place, to your throne in heaven where you're reigning as our Lord. And so we trust you. We pray that you would guide us in our lives and we would always trust you every day, knowing that we get to be with you forever. We're with you now and your Spirit is in us. And Lord Jesus, when we pass or if you come first, we get to be in your presence forever. We praise you and we love you. It's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. People are freaking out about coronavirus. I don't know where this is headed, but I do know that I haven't seen this level of panic in our city in my lifetime. As I wrote in my email to you all this week, I think that we need to be alert for opportunities to share the hope that we have in Christ. This can be used for God's glory if we're willing. Over the last several years, as I've watched tragedies happen in other places, things like natural disasters and mass shootings, I've been thinking that if we ever do have a real crisis here in Phoenix, I hope that we would respond in amazing ways as Christians. Caring for people and stepping out and making sacrifices for the sake of people around us. I don't know if coronavirus will become a huge crisis, but I hope we will be ready to make choices and take actions that will shine a light of Christ. And even if the coronavirus doesn't become a big crisis, there are ways in our everyday lives, in our everyday situations, that we can make choices and take actions that will shine a light of Christ. I think today's passage can help us prepare ourselves to make those choices and take those actions. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, as we usually do, preaching through books. And in the first part of chapter 9, which we studied last week, Paul contended strongly that ministers of the gospel have the right to be financially provided for by the church without having to work another job outside of ministry. And even though Paul did not claim that right, he was preaching that right. And that's where we pick up today as we continue in chapter 9. Please look at verses 15 through 18 while I read. But I have not used any of these things, and I did not write these things so that will be done for me. For it would be more desirable to me to die than anyone void this grounds for my pride. For if I preach the gospel, that is not my grounds for pride, because an obligation is laid upon me. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I am doing this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so that as not to claim my right in the gospel. So as I said, Paul has already contended for the minister's rights to receive material support. But in verse 15, he makes it perfectly clear he did not write all that so that the Corinthians would start giving him financial support. After that, it gets really hard for us to really understand what Paul meant, but I trust that we can. First of all, there's this issue of his grounds for pride. He very clearly wanted to keep his grounds for pride. How could that be a good thing? Well, our understanding of pride is that it's always a bad thing. But this word translated pride or boasting was not always a bad thing. It sometimes meant that somebody was doing something they felt was right in the Lord's sight, and they were proud of that. Paul had chosen not to accept material support that he had the right to receive. And Paul chose that because he felt that him being paid might hinder the gospel. Therefore, Paul could not accept financial support, or it would void the fact that up to that point, he had followed what he thought he should do, which was do ministry without financial support and work a trade on the side to provide for himself. He would rather have died than do anything or let anybody else do anything that would have caused him to go against what he felt was the right decision for him. I find this really interesting because Paul clearly had a choice in this, and he was making the choice that was actually against what he thought most ministers should do. So we might say this was like a non-essential thing that Paul made a choice on, and yet he was willing to die for it. Usually, like in circles of ministers, and you've probably heard ministers say things like this before, that like on a critical doctrine that we clearly see in the Bible is true, like that there's only one true God, ministers would say, I would die for that truth. But then there's all these other things that are kind of gray in the Bible. There's principles on them. They're there a little bit. We're not so sure. And we'd say, I wouldn't die for that, but here's what I think. And Paul seems to take one of these things that's totally non-essential and had complete choice in, but he felt like he was following the Lord, and so he said, I would die for that, because he was so convinced. You might recall that we've been talking a lot about making choices. Wouldn't you love, in these things that you have choices in, to be so convinced, so convicted that you're making the right choice that you would die for it? Choices are not an easy thing. The Bible doesn't always tell us what to do. There are surely biblical principles that apply to every aspect of our lives, any subject that we might face, and we should consider how those principles might affect what choice we should make. The principles might guide us, but we still have a choice. For example, in chapter 7, Paul applied principles to try to help people make the decision on whether or not they should get married. But he was very clear that at the end of it, they have a choice. When we seem to be allowed options in front of the Lord, we have to do what we see is right for us. Paul felt what was right for him was not receiving financial support, even though most ministers did, and he'd argue for their right to do so. And he was proud of the fact that that was the right choice for him before the Lord. There are some things that are not really choices because it's super clear that the Lord wants us to do them. And preaching the gospel was that for Paul. Preaching the gospel was not a choice for Paul, according to him. He says it was an obligation that God had laid on him. Acts 19, verse 15, records Jesus telling Paul that Paul was a chosen instrument to bear Jesus' name to all people. Some things God gives us a choice in, but when we get a clear revelation from God, we must obey. And Paul suggests with the words, woe is me, that he would be judged for whether or not he fulfilled that obligation to preach the gospel. But he also wanted to show that it wasn't just because of the obligation that he preached the gospel. And that's what's going to come. Now the following verses 17, a lot of these verses are really difficult to understand. Verses 17 and 18 are super hard to understand. Paul seemed to be saying, if he volunteered to preach the gospel, then he would be due a reward. And that reward, or pay, would be material support for him. But for him, preaching the gospel was not voluntary. Paul had been entrusted with a stewardship, which is a responsibility that we're supposed to take care of. And so in his case, he says that would be his reward. To him, to be able to offer the gospel to people without getting paid for it was in and of itself a reward to him. He felt so strongly that it was the right thing for him to do that doing it was his reward. Think about this a little bit more. I'm going to say it with regard to Paul, but I think this has great implications for us as well. He felt a sense of reward. We might say he took pleasure in what he felt was the right choice before God. This reminds me of some counsel that I've given several people lately and has seemed to resonate with them and be helpful to them. That counsel is as follows. When you're facing a choice, if you choose what you either know or think is pleasing to God, you might know it because it's really clear in the Bible or God has spoken it to you. You might think it. Maybe it's a little bit less sure, but you think it because you feel God leading you that way. And so if you choose what you either know or think is pleasing to God, you should take satisfaction and joy in that you're pleasing God. Even if that choice doesn't get you what you might want, you can still be happy because you believe you've made the choice that's pleasing God. Even if that choice makes life more difficult for you, you can be happy, joyful, satisfied because you believe your choice is pleasing to God. I think that's something like what Paul experienced and was expressing. Even though not getting paid as a minister created burdens for him, difficulty for him, he felt it was rewarding because he thought his choice was the right choice before God. What Paul is saying here flowed out of him talking about making decisions that love others. Specifically, decisions that love others who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Making decisions that love others as opposed to what would please ourselves is hard. I, for example, when I go to an event, a party, my natural side of me wants a certain seat. And I want a certain choice from the food. And I want to not have to talk to the difficult people. Sometimes I don't want to have to talk to people at all. I'm just in that mood and I just want to sit. But I pray about it. Every time I'm going to go to a party or something like that, I pray, Lord, let me not just do what I want to do and think about myself, but let me be a blessing to the people that are around. Let me think about the people and be a blessing to them. And I hate to say I'm not doing such a great job because I just went to a wedding here last night, a huge party, and I kind of sat by myself most of the night because that's what I felt like. So I'm not doing so well. But Paul was a better example. Paul was demonstrating by his own life that when we make sacrificial decisions, we can still be satisfied, happy. It may require sacrifice. It may require sacrifice of our comfort, giving up what we want, what we think might make us happy to make some of these decisions. But our satisfaction and happiness has to come from something other than the situation itself. Our satisfaction and happiness has to come from the fact that we are pleasing God. We talked just a couple weeks ago because there was a part in the passage where it seemed like Paul was prompting us to change our values to where the most important thing in our life would be pleasing God. That would be the number one thing that I and that you would want to do is please God. And if you can get to that point where that is the number one thing, and then you make choices that you think are pleasing God, the other difficulties that that causes us and the sacrifices that that causes us not getting the things that we want aren't as big of a deal. Because in our mind we go, I'm pleasing God and that's the most important thing. Paul didn't just make decisions that loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. His decisions were all in consideration of non-Christians as well as Christians. Please look at verses 19 through 23 while I read. For being free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became like a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like without the law, though not being without the law of God, but rather what is the law of Christ, so that I might win those without the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that at least I may save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a partner of it. Paul was free from all people in the sense that he didn't take financial support from them. So he didn't feel the obligation to try to please people so that they would keep supporting him. But he still chose to make himself a slave of all. In other words, he chose to serve people. Not because he had to, but because that was what he chose. He did this so that he may win more. That word translated win can imply bringing non-Christians to faith in Christ. In fact, at the end of verse 22, Paul changes the phrase to so that I may save more. And that's the word for eternal salvation. So win can mean winning non-Christians to Christ for salvation. But notice that Paul didn't use the phrase I may save more throughout the whole passage. Instead, he repeatedly used the phrase so that I may win. So that I may win people. I think that is because the word win is broader than the word save. Winning people can include Christians. Winning Christians would be by bringing them God's truth and trying to win them away from sin. Basically what we would call discipleship, right? Ministering to one another is winning Christians. That's the exact way that it's used in Matthew 18:15. If you're familiar with that passage, it says, if your brother is in sin, go and show it to him. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. There's that word win in the context of Christians winning a brother with the truth away from sin. So, Paul chose to serve people, both Christians and non-Christians. Serving Christians by bringing them the good news about how to live in Christ. And serving non-Christians by bringing them the message, the good news of salvation that's through faith in Christ. Verses 20 and 23 have been used to supposedly prove that certain behavioral choices Christians have made are the right ones. It's like a famous proof text. But I would be more careful than many have been using these verses as a proof text. Because in these verses, Paul didn't tell us any specific behavior that he did. He doesn't even give us one example of what he did. He just spoke generally, telling us that the way that he behaved differently with different groups so that he might win them. Here's an example of how this passage is not definitive, as definitive as some try to make it. Paul addresses here, verse 20, behaving as if under the law to win those who are under the law. Well, circumcision is part of the Jewish law. So you'd expect everybody, he'd say, get circumcised so that we can, you know, relate to the Jews properly. Yet in chapter 7, Paul said, if you are not already circumcised, you should not get circumcised. And then seemingly in direct contradiction to that, in Acts 16, Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him and do ministry. And so Paul took Timothy and circumcised him for the sake of the Jews. So which way is right? Here's another example. Many people have used this verse to justify certain questionable behaviors in order to hang out with non-Christians. doing things that the non-Christians do. And the Christians say it's because they want the non-Christians to come to Christ. And so this is how I hang out with them and win them. Yet, as we discussed in the previous chapter, one of the major ways in the day of Paul to hang out with non-Christians would have been to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because they had it at their parties and their gatherings, and it was all throughout culture. And so if you wanted to hang out with non-Christians, eat the meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul said, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I may not cause my brother to stumble. So Paul, who wrote verses 19 to 23 about himself, wouldn't do the non-Christian thing of eating meat sacrificed to idols because it was more important to not cause his Christian brothers to stumble. So, I don't think we have a text here in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 that tells us what to do. Rather, I think in every individual circumstance, every individual person has several factors that they have to consider to make their own decisions in what to do. This passage does give us some of those factors. I'm going to talk about several factors each of us can use to decide how we are going to behave. But now, let's be clear. We're talking about deciding how to behave so that we might advance the gospel. Okay, I do think these principles are good ones even beyond advancing the gospel, just in general for us making decisions. But in context here, these principles are to help us decide how to behave so that we might advance the gospel. Paul summarizes this section, verse 23, saying, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a partner of it. He wanted to be a partner of the gospel, and that guided his decisions. I hope you all want to be a partner in the gospel in your own way. Let me remind us that the gospel has a couple of senses. There's a narrow sense of the gospel, which is, and there's a broad sense of the gospel. And the narrow sense of the gospel is the salvation message. The salvation message that Jesus forgives our sins if we trust Him. And so to partner in this, we would bring the good news of Jesus Christ to non-Christians. The broader sense of the gospel is all the truth about Jesus Christ. And so if we help other Christians, even the people in here, to follow Christ, we are partnering in the gospel. Paul did all things, that is, all his behavioral choices were so that he would partner in the gospel. And so let's see what principles we can learn from what he said about his behavior choices. Here's the first factor in deciding how to behave. The behavior you choose should really be for the sake of winning others. That's the most clear point that these verses make. Paul did what he did to win others. Therefore, don't choose a certain behavior just because you really want to do that behavior and try to justify that behavior by pointing to this passage. Like someone might say, for example, I'm going to drink alcohol because it helps me to hang out with non-Christians. But you should ask yourself, is that really helping to win the non-Christians to Christ? Or do you just want to do it? Here's another factor in deciding how to behave for the gospel. Don't just consider non-Christians. Consider Christians. Paul includes verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. The weak were already defined for us in chapter 8 as Christians, who might be caused to stumble in their walk of following Christ by our behaviors. So, in the example of drinking alcohol, you should also consider Christians who might be caused to stumble. Here's another factor in deciding how to behave. Don't sin. In verse 21, Paul wrote, to those who are without the law, I became without the law. And then there's like a parenthesis and he finishes, so that I might win those who are without the law. But what he says in the middle is really important, because he just said, I act like I'm without the law. So we might think, oh, I can just do whatever I want to do. But Paul clarifies with this parenthesis. And he doesn't just say for him, he leaves it general, because I think he's meaning this for all of us. He says, though not being without the law of God, but rather, what is the law of Christ? Meaning he has the law of Christ. So to win those without the law did not mean Paul would sin. He said he's not without the law of God. He has the law of Christ. And we know that there are things that Christ wants us to obey. All we have to do is read back through this very book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to find things that Paul says the Lord commands that you do this or not do this. So we don't sin for the sake of the gospel, supposedly. So I'll say again, choices are not easy things. And I think every individual in each circumstance has several factors to consider to make their own decisions what to do. And there are a few more factors for decision making than what we gathered even from this passage. I would definitely say you should pray about whatever decision you're trying to make and listen for the Lord's leading. When we seem to be allowed options, meaning the Bible doesn't clearly tell us what to do, then what we should do is, before the Lord, we have to do what we think is right. That's what Paul did, like we talked about earlier. Also, remember what we talked about earlier with Paul being proud. With whatever you're thinking about doing, so like say you've kind of roughly decided on this thing. With whatever that thing is, let me suggest you ask yourself, could I be proud standing in front of the Lord if I do that? Would I be proud in front of the Lord of that choice? Paul provides an example for us to follow. We are not apostles, but we are encouraged to live this way in our own realms of life. Paul made every decision with others in mind and with the gospel in mind. And really, in his mind, I think those go hand in hand. Because the best way that he could consider other people is to think about how does the gospel impact them. And if I can bring the gospel to bear on that person, then I'm doing the best thing for them. Whether it's a non-Christian that I bring the news of salvation, or whether it's a Christian that I bring truth that we have in Christ. Either way, I'm doing the best thing that's for them, because the gospel is the best thing for them. He wanted to bring non-Christians to salvation. He wanted to bring Christians to follow Christ. In everything he did, he considered how he can contribute to those two things and not detract from them. Will you try to live more like that? I think with this coronavirus situation, there are things that each of us might be able to do right now to minister to others. I don't know what all those things might be for you. It's going to take some consideration. Consideration of who you know, how they think, how they're reacting, what your relationship is, what you might do. And it may take some sacrifice that nobody else could demand upon you, but you might choose. Who knows where this thing is headed? But will we be ready to act for the sake of the gospel? I think we should start getting mentally prepared now with the perspective that we've gained from this passage, so that we are ready. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. Will you sit for another few moments and listen to the Lord invite invite Him to speak to you, continue speaking to you by His Spirit? What perspective do you need to have going forward? What perspective might need to change in you? Would you listen to the Lord as He moves on you about that? And would you tell the Lord, if you're willing, if it's true for you, would you tell the Lord if you want to make all of your decisions more considerate of others and ask Him to help you to do that, because it's hard. And if you're willing, if this is what you want, would you tell the Lord that you want to make your decisions regarding the gospel, that you would be thoughtful of how the gospel impacts your decisions and is part of considering those around you? If you want to make your decisions that way, would you tell Him and ask Him to help you? Lord Jesus Christ, You have given us the greatest gift, that we get to know You, the one true God, and we get to have eternal relationship with You. We have it already starting now, and it's going to continue in Your very presence in eternity. And so may we live in light of that. May we think about other people and how we might bring truth about You into their lives, the Christians around us, or bring the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who are not believing in You right now. God, it is the best news. I pray that we would believe that to the core of us, so that we're less afraid to tell people, that we would actually believe that we're showing care for somebody when we tell them about Jesus Christ, that we are considering them. And Lord Jesus, may it be to Your glory, our Lord and Savior, our King, who is on the throne in heaven. We pray in Your name, Jesus. All those who agreed said, Amen.